And so I'm ready to go on with the discussion that I was going to start, and I kind of put the outline on the board here because I think this is fitting with the title of this particular section that I've titled, How Now Shall We Live? And so I want to kind of just do a brief overview of this book. This was a book that came out in 1999, written by Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson, of course, was best known for his prison ministry. After the Watergate situation where he was in prison, was his part in Watergate. And so out of that, he came to a relationship with Christ, and he, for the rest of his life, basically did a mighty work in the prisons of the United States, particularly bringing many of the prisoners and prison ministry into the prison system. So, but this was a book that he wrote, copyrighted in 1999, and so I used the title of his book as the theme for this particular section, verses 7 to 10 of Ecclesiastes 9. So, just by way of quick reminder, I know LaDon hasn't been with us for this whole lesson, but just a quick reminder of what this lesson's all about. We did it kind of in depth, or 2 weeks I was on it, one handout that I did for purposes of what happens. What is the interim period of time like between death and resurrection? And there's not a whole lot in the Bible that people can turn to and say this is absolute. And so I try to show my analysis of what I believe it's all about. Because in Ecclesiastes, Solomon was talking about not knowing when you're dead. So there's a sense, and there is an argument, even within the body of Christ, of what recognition factor is there after death. And so I did this, you know, for purposes of kind of defining what I believe the evidence is in the Bible, that the recognition factor, because our inner being lives on. We live on in soul and spirit. I believe the soul and the spirit goes to be with who we belong to after death. And so the recognition factor is pretty evident. So I give you some Bible verses that I believe indicate conscious existence. I also believe that in general, there's an isolation of that state of being from our state of being in the earthly state. And so I've defined the three states of being for the human being. The earthly state, the intermediate state, and obviously the eternal state. And some want to merge the intermediate state with the eternal state. And it's not, because we do not receive our eternal state until the resurrection, when we receive our glorified bodies. We don't know exactly what the state of being is in the intermediate state between death and resurrection, but there's some hints at it. And my personal opinion is, and belief is, that we receive some form of spiritual body as opposed to our fleshly body, which corrupted and dies and fades away. But I believe there is a recognition factor in the intermediate state. So it's a pretty deep subject. It's not taught, as I said, much in the church at all, because it's there's not a lot in the Bible about it. But I think if you really reflect upon it and look at these specific verses that are given, I think there's enough evidence that says we will have a recognition factor immediately after death, at the point of death. Because Paul writes, we depart to go to be with Christ, which is far better as a believer. So anyway, that's one thing I did in this section. The other things, we just, the main bullet points we talked about in the first 6 verses, obviously, as we're reminded here, even back in the Old Testament, in the writings of Solomon here, that no one is righteous. You know, all have sinned and fallen short. And of course, Paul reminds us of that too in Romans. And so, that point we talked about. We also talked about the hope is among the living. In other words, while we're living in this earthly state, there's much for us to continue to do. And I hope that's what we all see. But the common destiny, which is what the title of this lesson is the fact that we all face death each day and never know when that might come. And so death awaits. And then that verse 5, and that's what I was dwelling on with that handout, the special handout, because as it states in chapter 9, verse 5, the dead know nothing. Now that may mean two different things. It can mean that the dead do not know what's happening with the living. Now I know you'll hear different teachings on that too, but there's nothing in the Bible that indicates anything differently. The dead are not looking over us. The dead are not have not become angels and are being our guardian angels, which is a common misconception in even church teaching. And there's no evidence of that. So
I hear about that all the time.
Dad is
looking down on me and smiling.
It's just a comfort. It's a comfort for the grieving. And so I don't have a problem with, but it's not true. It's not true.
Do you just let it go when you hear it?
Is it known?
Do you just let it go then when you hear it?
Well, I mean gently. Would you say so?
I said you do this.
Yeah, roll the eyes a little bit. No, I would gently instruct if it's appropriate, but I'm not going to make a big issue and an argument over it. It's just kind of sad that people don't know enough about the word to really understand that.
Last night we were at our reunion supper,
uh-huh.
And a classmate next to me, he says, "Well, I believe we're all born good."
Wow.
He's driving me nuts.
Okay.
Yeah. You say yeah. No, not one.
Yeah.
So what we're doing in this lesson, I think, is trying to define some of those misconceptions and look at it honestly. And with the hope that's there. I mean, there's plenty of hope in God's word that we do not have to be fearful of what lies ahead if we're in Christ. And that's the whole point. So if we have the hope, you know, that only comes through Him, then what, as I described it, death is just like walking through the door. It's going to the next state of being. Now, many of us have fear of death because of the process. None of us like to think about the process of that, but I think all those things I think are important to separate. Then the second section, which is what I read through last week, how now shall we live? The four bullet points there are, and here I think it's encouragement to us to say, in verse 7 it reads, eat with gladness, drink with joy in God's favor. God gives us the joy and the blessing of being able to enjoy eating and enjoy a drink. But the important thing is moderation. I think we see that in Scripture as well. Because gluttony is a deadly sin. And so I think those are important things. Then the second bullet point is to be clothed in white, anoint your head with oil. Now, that to me is the picture of being clothed in white is the picture of righteousness or holiness. So when we, in Christ, after the cross, when we receive Christ, we receive, in effect, spiritually, our righteousness. We will not receive our white robes of righteousness until after the resurrection in the heavenly realm at the wedding supper of the Lamb. And so we're clothed in robes of righteousness, the white robes, the picture there. but that will be after the resurrection, and the things that will happen there, first in heaven, before Christ and up, and the church returns with him to judge the earth at the end of the tribulation. So the robes of righteousness, the white, dressed in white, and to anoint your head with oil. And the picture of anointing your head with oil is very important in the Old Testament because the prophets, priests, and kings were all anointed with oil, olive oil. And that was a picture of receiving, whether they physically did or not, receiving the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And see, that's the blessing we have in the New Testament after the cross and after the resurrection of Christ and him sending the Holy Spirit to us, that we're anointed in that way with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our anointing, and we receive the anointing of the Holy Spirit when we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior. And so we have the picture, as described clearly in Scripture, that the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. And so we carry around God with us, in us. And so that anointing in the picture in the Old Testament is a process, a physical process to anoint God's special servants, his prophets, priests, and kings. And so this word seems to say it's a picture of holy and anointed. And then the third bullet point is enjoy life with the one you love. And I think that's important to live this life to the fullest, whatever time we're given, and to share the love of Christ as we do with one another. And then the fourth bullet point is verse 10, which is what I was working through at the end of last time. Do what you do with all your might. Now, some of us don't have a lot of might left, but you know, do it with what strength you have. And whether that's your work, and I think it's important to work for the Lord in whatever you do, whatever line of work you're in, but always be working for the Lord. That's Colossians 3:23 that I mentioned last week in the New Testament. To do planning. Now, some of us are better at planning than others. Not everybody is a faithful planner. Some people just like to shoot from the hip. And that has its advantages, too. But some of us are pretty specific on needing to plan things out. But here, it's an encouraging word, at least for me, because I've always tried to be a planner, specifically mentioned here. And I believe that would include scheduling and forethought. You know, how many times do we put much forethought into what we do? Hopefully, if you're planning a vacation or planning some big event, there's some planning that goes into it. You know, I know right now for here at the church, I know Billy's involved in it, and Charmaine, you know, planning for Hallelujah Fest. And there's quite a bit of planning and work that needs to go into that to carry that event off. And the same thing with Vacation Bible School. You know, all the planning that Sonia has to do and others to put that together and make it happen. Scheduling and forethought, I think, are an important thing. But do it what you do with all your might. Therefore, I think it's always important to do, not always do only what you enjoy doing, but there should be a sense of joy that should come from it. And it may not always be because you enjoy the tasks and the work that's involved, but the blessings that come from it. And that's what I hope those of us that work Vacation Bible School see that. You know, the children and the families of those children and so forth. And then it talks about the third thing is your knowledge. Do it with all your mind. And so we're all, and I don't think that's much of a problem in our culture, in our society, is seeking knowledge. In fact, sometimes I think we do more of that than we really need to. Because, I mean, we have such resources now available for seeking knowledge. I mean, it used to be you'd have to go to the public library and search the the card file and look up books and then check out books and then read them. Now we just get right at our fingertips. Go to the internet. Type in the subject matter. Let it bring up all these different articles. And so, yeah, the availability of knowledge has increased so drastically. And by the way, I believe that's one of the signs of the end is near, the rapid increase of knowledge. So information, but that's just information. The fourth thing is the important one, is to do with all your might to gain wisdom. And wisdom, the difference between wisdom and knowledge is wisdom is putting the knowledge to fruitful use. You know, make fruitful use of the knowledge you have. Putting your input, the knowledge, into action. And the actions is what comes forth from the heart, as the New Testament clearly says. And so what comes out of the heart is what we respond to and act upon. That's why they say as Christians, they'll know us by our fruit. And so the fruit of what we do is where our heart is. And so if our heart is in the right place, hopefully that'll be seen. It won't be just a facade. The true sense of love. Loving God first and foremost, and then loving your neighbor as yourself. So. Okay, let's go on with the brief discussion. I think I can get through this fairly quickly, but I just wanted to kind of take the five basic parts of this book, because he kind of covers in a little different way than I do. What are the critical questions for everyone to ask and seek answers for? And I just usually put it simply. Three questions. Where did we come from? Why are we here? And where are we going? That kind of sums up life, if you will. But those are tough questions. And most people don't really want to dwell on those. I don't want to think about that. You know, I just want to live my life as I choose to, and I don't let others tell me what I should be doing. And so, the way Chuck Colson puts it, he breaks this down into five parts. So the first one I'm going to talk about briefly, because I want your thoughts, if you have any. I've got a few. The whole topic of worldview, and how critical is that today? If we really look at what's going on in the world, in our country, and what's happening in the church, in the religions of the world, all these kind of things. Each one of us will gain a worldview. That worldview may be totally out in left field as far as I'm concerned, because there's only one true worldview, and that's what we would call a biblical worldview. A worldview, the worldview of everything, that comes from the perspective of the Bible, which then leads us to a Christian worldview when we have Christ. And so we start first with what is a worldview? A worldview is the way of looking at things, everything in our culture. So I've taken five topics, we don't have to discuss them fully, but if you have something to share on, please do. We start with the economic system. There's big discussion on this now. Look at it feeds into the political arena, which is another perspective, a worldview. But the economic worldview, what economic system do we favor or believe in? And we have the big discussion between capitalism and socialism. You know, we have many in the far left Democratic Party that are moving the Democrats way to the left, you know, far away from even some of their traditional looks. But that's the difference in belief is, do you create an economic system that creates motivation through capitalism? In other words, the harder you work, the more opportunities you create, benefits you and hopefully others through who you hire and jobs and so forth. And you can see it particularly in our political realm today. You know, we know that Donald Trump is, is truly a capitalist. There's no doubt about it. He's worked all his life to build up his empire, if you want to call it that, economic empire. And he's now taken that and he's kind of turning our country, or we have, into a more vibrant economy. Now, not everybody agrees with everything. The distribution of it, you know, you still have from the left, the socialist view, that the rich, you know, benefit too much from this. But that whole worldview, do you believe in capitalism or socialism? Well, we have a lot of the millennials, a lot of the young people that are obviously turning back towards socialism. Sad to say, because they don't read history. They don't study history. They recreate history in the classrooms today. And so they kind of make it look like a favorable way, because after all, socialism, you just redistribute everything, and everybody should be treated equal, everybody have equal results, so you just share everything. You know, it's kind of the way, even in the early church, it was. Take all your goods and put them together and share it with each other, help the poor. Theoretically, it has value. But the problem is, every time socialism has been attempted to be politicized, or governments turned into it, there's always somebody that rises to the top and becomes a authoritarian, a totalitarian, and then they dictate how everything it flows down. And so it becomes basically communist Russia was that way, communist China even today, Adolf Hitler, basically, Germany, sold it based on that. Of course, Hitler was more nationalist, promoting country value, and so we'll talk about that too as a system. But anyway, the economic system is one way of looking at worldview. Political system is the second way. And political, I would say, it's the battle. And this we should be familiar with, and know that it's biblical, that the world view is going to turn to a globalist world view in the end, before the tribulation period, because the Antichrist has to come, and he will lead a globalist system, meaning that, and you can see it particularly with the left in our country. What are they pushing for? Open borders. We shouldn't have any protection of our borders. Just let anybody come who wants to come. That's globalist. We share all our wealth. So let's tax. Let's tax the rich countries because we're polluting the air. You know, the whole climate change issue is part of the globalist movement. You have abortion as part of the globalist movement. Control population. The homosexual agenda is all part of the globalist operation. If you don't have people making babies to recreate the population, then you end up with a reduction in population. So all those are globalist views, but you can see how we've moved drastically in that direction over the last 20 years for sure. And now, the present situation, this is just my personal opinion, is that Donald Trump was not supposed to be elected president. And so this was God's little surprise for us, as I see it. And we're seeing what the results of it are. We're seeing that we move back more to a capitalist society with job creation and wealth growth and so forth. But the other side is fighting it in every step of the way. And so he's also fighting the globalist system. You know, he's standing up to the globalist ideas. You know, he stopped talking to them about climate change and all these kind of things. So I think we've been given a short period of time here, whether it's 4 years or 8 years, to take a new look. But the conflict I see in this country is not decreasing. So you got political system between globalism and nationalism. And I would call Donald Trump a nationalist. He is a person for America, to make America great again, and maintain America being great. And that's a nationalist perspective. And I believe, you know, there's faults in either one. Because we know a nationalist approach to things with Adolf Hitler was not good. It ended up in doing some very drastic things. Okay, let me move on to the third worldview, which is philosophical. And this one I know we're all familiar with, because I would just view the philosophical viewpoint, evolution versus creation. And how that has changed over the years. Now, we've grown up, all of us, in the 20th century, just recognizing that evolution is taught in school. It's taught on the education program. It's taught in the higher institutions. It's just said it's a settled, they don't even call it a theory anymore. They call it science. That evolution, if you don't accept evolution, you're just an anthropomorph, a caveman. And so this is the battle that we see occurring. And that's going to continue on. Because I think one of the main points of his book and mine, you first have to start where we came from. You believe we came from, the picture of, did we come from goo to you by the way of the zoo? That's evolution. You know, everything started with a bunch of mucky goo. And then somehow it evolved into animal creation, and then with that the monkeys came along, and pretty soon man came out of the monkey, and so we're still monkeying around. But that's an ongoing different worldviews, and it's very demonic. I mean, it's just absolutely from Satan himself. And Karl Marx, Darwin, I guess, was really the one that really promoted it in the 1800s. But so you have philosophical evolution versus creation, and then you have what I see a strong difference in worldviews on religion. Just look at that, and I would just view the sides as Christianity versus all other religions or no religion. And that's where it lines up. Because if you're truly a Christian, and this is what others hold against us, you're narrow-minded. You know, you say that there's only one way. There's only one way to God. Well, who we follow said it. And the only question is, do we believe it? Jesus himself was the Son of God and came down to earth. God sent him, died on the cross, rose again from the dead, and he's the one that says he's the way, the truth, and the life. So it's a question of what way do you follow? And so I believe it's an ongoing battle. And the one thing that's politically, not off bat, not out of bounds, is to denigrate Christians. Everything else is kind of protected. You know, you take even other religions. Muslims are protected. Jews are protected to some degree. They catch persecution. But as a protected group, they're protected. Homosexuals, all these other groups and all kinds of other false religions, I would call them. But that's part of the worldview issue, too. And then within Christianity alone, the whole umbrella of Christianity, you'll find a strong difference of worldview. I would call those who are Bible-believing, Bible-following Christians to believe in faith alone, the principles of faith alone, by grace through faith. And that's how we come to Christ, and that's how we, through Christ, we can come to God. And so the faith alone approach versus the social justice approach. And you'll find out so much of the Christian community now is moved towards social justice. And you see it in so many ways. Now, there's nothing wrong with social justice in and of itself. But if you believe that salvation comes as a community of people who do things to help the poor, help others. Not that we should stop helping others. That's part of the response to our Christian values, or by faith. But to make social justice the means to salvation, and that's what's been done. That's Barack Obama. Community organizing. Come out of Jeremiah's church, Jeremiah Wright's church. That's what they, Black Liberation Theology. That's what they preached. And Barack Obama said it in his own words. That's where his salvation is dependent upon, the community, you know, and sharing with the community. So, not that that's a bad thing in and of itself. That should be a response to faith, but we're not saved by our works. We're not saved by how much we help the poor or visit the prisoner or whatever. Not that we shouldn't do that. We should, but it's not how we're saved. So, anyway, that's kind of an overview of the world views that he presents here. And so then, the creation issue, and as he puts it, where did we come from? Same question as I stated. And who are we? Also part of that. Who do we belong to? Whose are we? You know, I think is important. So, under that topic, I think you always have to get back to the question, what happened in the beginning? And that's where you get to the evolution, creation differences. Because if you believe that this happened by random chance, and all this, all that's happened and everything we are is just randomly happened, then you're an evolutionist and things just keep going on. But there's, my opinion, it truly takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does to believe in God and creationism. Because if truly God began all this and God is eternal, he's always been, he always will be, he's sovereign, and he did this because he wanted a relationship with each one of us. That has far more appeal than believing that you, like I said, came from goo to you by way of the zoo. And therefore, what happens when you die? Oblivion. You're dead and that's it. It's over with. How hopeless is all that? The second topic is on the fall, part three. And so it asks the question, What has gone wrong with the world? You know, it's pretty hard. Now, some deny it. Just like you said, Donna, with your friend saying that, believe we're all born good. Well, that's a falsehood right there. Because we're all born in sin. Original sin. Came about through Adam and Eve. And so, until you come to that conclusion, how can you deal with the remedy? You can't deal with the remedy unless you recognize the problem. And sin is the problem. And we see the results of sin all around us. And I think that's important. But we have to face the existence of evil. You know, we see the results of evil, but much of the world just kind of passes that off. Well, that's just somebody going off kilter or doing something. You know, they don't look at it as the whole essence of the spiritual battle. The spiritual battle is in the spiritual realm, in the heavenly realm. And it's a battle not against flesh and blood, but against the powers of the dark world. And so we know with the fall of, if we've studied Scripture, with the fall of Lucifer and the other fallen angels. You know, on Tuesday, you know, Raymond is kind of talking about some of that now in Genesis 4 to Genesis 6. It's a deep topic, but until we really understand what happened and how all this came about, how the world became so wicked that God had to send a flood and wipe out everybody but Noah's family, and then start over, you understand the existence of evil, how evil can permeate and get so bad. And we're warned in Scripture that evil once again is going to get so bad that God will have to virtually, you know, Jesus will ultimately come back and wipe out all the rebellion on the earth. So there's future events that are affected by this. So the existence of evil is clear. And then the topic of what can we do to fix it? We can't do anything. You know, we have to recognize that it's out of our hands, the problem. But we have a God, a loving God, who's given us a solution. And so it's Jesus through his redemption. So real redemption is the answer. Redemption. And that has only been brought to us by the work of Christ on the cross. And so that's the point. And then the last part of this book is on restoration. And that's where we get to the topic, how now shall we live? So, to finish that up, I'd just kind of like to turn to briefly discuss questions 3 and 4 with the little couple minutes we have left. I think I've already pretty well covered 3. What is your view on how now shall we live? And so I've gone through the Christian biblical worldview. Where did we come from with creation? What is the human dilemma, which is the fall? Sin entered the world. What can we do to solve the dilemma? Is accept what God has done through Jesus, and we can be redeemed. We're redeemable, and when we accept Christ, we receive his redemption. And what is the way we work to change the world? That's what restoration is all about. And our works, whatever we do as part of God's kingdom and his plan, should be a direct result of our appreciation to God for what he's done for each one of us. He saved us. He's redeemed us. He's made us right with him in this, the work of Christ. And so as a result of that, how can we take what we have, the most valuable of gifts, and use it? And that's the work of sharing the gospel, the Great Commission, the great commandment that Jesus gave us. And then I quoted from Galatians 2:20 in answer to this too, which Paul writes, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And so that's, to me, the reminder always. I have been crucified with Christ. My sins were taken to the cross, and he died for my sins and your sins. And so when we trust in him, we have literally died with Christ. And of course, we kind of are reminded of that through our baptisms. Because when we have died to Christ, and we present ourselves to God, and the picture of baptism is to be washed in the water. We practice here immersion baptism. Others practice other things, but the immersion baptism, I think, best pictures that act of dying with Christ. We die with Christ, and then we rise up to resurrection in Christ. And so that picture is in what we've received through Christ. And then as far as our ongoing work, this is the way I put it. We seek the truth in God's word. We share the love, because that's what it tells us. We witness the word. We shine the light. We worship the true God. And then the quote also from Micah 6:8, we act justly, we love mercy, and we walk humbly with God. And that's what I believe the best way of looking at how now shall we live. Live to be Christ-like as best we can. We continue to fall short, but we continue to work in it. And then question 4, real quickly. I think I've kind of covered this, but I'll just review it. What is the world? What is the humanistic or secular worldview? We've kind of looked at the alternatives in each category. But I would just kind of summarize it this way. The secular worldview is to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you may die. Live it up. Go for the gusto, as one of the beer commercials says. There's no existence after death. If you believe this is all there is, this life is all there is, then why not just live it up? And it doesn't matter what you do, what wrongs you do, whatever. As long as you keep accumulating what you think you need to have. So, in that view, that worldview, secular worldview, is generally that this life is all there is. And that it is by an accident that it occurred, evolution generally. And so I go back to the Solomon syndrome that I kind of started out with in this whole teaching on Ecclesiastes. The secular worldview is an accumulation of wealth or possessions, of power, of prestige, popularity, or fame, and pleasure. And so that's the Solomon syndrome. And so I think that's what the secular worldview leads us to. Real quickly, other theories. Some believe in reincarnation. No proof of that. Some believe in universalism. Many of the churches today teach it. All are going to go to heaven. You know that?
Yeah.
Some churches are teaching. It doesn't matter what you do here on this earth, but ultimately God is going to save everybody.
Would you say that again? I couldn't hear it.
It's universalism. Universalism is the teaching that all of us will end up in heaven. There's no hell. There's no going to hell. So no matter what you've done on earth, there's no judgment for it. We're all going to end up in heaven. That's universalism. And that is doctrinal teachings of certain denominations. I encourage you to search those if you...
You're engaged?
Oh, yeah. Others believe, as I mentioned before, we become angels after we die. Which, again, I would say definitely no biblical proof of that. All right, we'll stop there for today. We ran a little bit long, but let's close in prayer and prepare ourselves for a time of worship. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time that you give us to gather together in your word, to reflect upon what's going on in our world, to grow in our understanding of your biblical worldview. Help us, Lord, to put our reliance upon that view, and particularly what comes out of the biblical worldview, our Christian worldview, which means that we recognize Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So we thank you for the work of Jesus that you sent to go to the cross and take our sins and die for them, but not to remain in the grave. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. And so he arose from the dead and conquered not only Satan and the power of evil, over the power of evil, but also death. And so we too, by putting our faith and trust in Jesus, have that promise, have that hope of eternal life, that we too will rise from the dead. And so we thank you, Lord, for this promise. We hang on to this promise. And so we put our trust in your biblical worldview, which we believe. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you now ahead of time for our time of worship. As always, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will move in this place, maybe in ways we don't visibly see, but in the hearts of the people, touching hearts, tenderizing hearts, drawing people ever closer to you in their walk of faith. Maybe if someone comes into this place and does not receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior, this day will be their day to write as their new birth on their calendar. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for the opportunities we have in this place to share your word, to sing, lift our voices to you, to lift our prayers to you. And particularly, I pray this day for the message that Raymond is preparing to share with us. And we also thank you, Lord, always for the time of fellowship where we can love one another and care for one another. Thank you for this time. in this place, and we thank you for what you're going to do in each of the people's lives that come into this place this day. I pray in Jesus' name.